Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue our series in 1 Samuel today by looking at chapter 25. The title of the message is Hooked and Released. I would encourage you to read chapter 25 on your own before listening to this message. I'll refer to various verses as we go through this chapter, and I think you'll find it to be extremely edifying and challenging. If you remember in chapter 24, David seemed to effortlessly trust God to make right the wrongs committed against him by Saul. Saul had been hunting him down, and here David had the opportunity to kill him, to put his enemy away. But David wouldn't do it. He trusted God to avenge him. And we saw that in throughout chapter 24. And David, simply put, David left vengeance and justice in God's hands. And in chapter 25, though, we see something different. And as you read through that, you saw clearly David's easily offended. Where in chapter 24, you would think that with someone threatening your life, going to kill you, hunting you down like a dog, as David referred even to himself as one not even worth chasing down. But if you found yourself being tracked down like a dog, you would think that's the point you'd be wanting to take matters in your own hands. But here, David's easily offended. He's insulted easily, and he's ready to seek vengeance. He's ready to kill someone. He's ready to wipe out a man and his entire family. So this message has been entitled Hooked and Released, because David is hooked when he takes the bait of offense and resentment. It's how that happens so easily to us. We're hooked so quickly. And he took the bait. And when he took the bait, he was so offended. He was ready to kill. He sets out to kill a man named Nabal and every male in his family, to wipe out his memory from the earth. But God kept him. You read that as you looked at chapter 25. God kept him from acting on his impulse. And we see how God released him from the grip, David's grip, of his own evil desires. God set him free. He was hooked and he was released. It's important that we understand that God will not allow his own to remain in bondage or captive to sin. We look at James chapter 1. It's worth turning to in your Bibles. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I think we get a lot of clarity from these two verses in James, so we can understand that we are not victims when it comes to this matter of being hooked and caught at times and dragged away by evil desires. Here's what James had to say. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But now listen to this. But each one of us is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. It's our own evil desires. It's when the bait, that enticement, the lure is put before us that it arouses our evil desires inside of us, the old man. When those evil desires are aroused, rarely do we find it easy to just walk away. When we're being lured to take the bait, it's very difficult. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that when we are tempted by our own evil desires, but we have to understand that when the world and the devil put the lure before us, set that bait before us, God will provide a way of escape. Now, David was hooked, and oftentimes we'll be hooked because we'll take the bait. We'll let our evil desires win the day. And we'll take that bait and we'll find ourselves hooked. But the beauty of it is we are not prisoners and we are not bound in sin, as the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 6, for instance. And we are free. But still, for the believer, the fact that we are hooked should cause us great concern. And as we see David, it was a matter of offense. His evil desires were aroused when he was insulted, and he was offended, and he was hooked, and it nearly cost him everything. He about sinned in the most grievous way. So let's walk through chapter 25, looking first at the things that contributed to David and his offense, where he was hooked. And then next, let's look at how the Lord acted providentially to release him from the grip of his offense. So we can have hope that God does indeed provide a way of escape for David, and that believing that he will provide a way of escape for us as well. Then we'll come back and we'll look at the dangers of harboring resentment, taking offense, and the feelings that we have that go along with offense, so we can have hope, even though we feel this way at times, that we can gain some hope knowing that there is a way of escape. David was not forced to carry out that murder just because he felt like he was going to do it. God spared him. God saved him. Well, let's look at this. The thing that caused David to be offended, we know that Samuel died. David moves out into the desert, down into the desert of Maon, and there he begins looking after a man's possessions, guarding him like a mercenary. He did this. He must have done it for some considerable time, but we're introduced to this man in chapter 25. What's interesting, his name doesn't precede his person. It's his possessions precede the introduction of his person. We're told that this man is very wealthy, has sheep and he has property and so on. But this stuff precedes the man's name. But when we have come to his name, we'll find out later that his name means fool, which is interesting. But his name is Nabal, or Nabal, as some have said. I habitually call him Nabal. But we're also told that his wife's name is Abigail. Now, Abigail is a beautiful name. Abigail means the joy of her father, or my father's joy. What a great name. And she's described as an intelligent and beautiful woman, but he is described as surly and mean in his dealings. So that when we are introduced to him in that way, we should realize there's going to be trouble. We know it's going to happen here in this chapter. In verses 4 through 12, David makes a simple request. It's a festive time for Nabal and his farm or his ranch, whatever it is, shearing time. All the shepherds are there, and this is a time that they celebrate. And because they're going to celebrate, there's going to be a great feast, and David realizes all the sheep have been brought in. So he comes in too, and he sends 10 messengers to make a request of Nabal. Basically, would you provide something for us to eat? We've looked after your sheep. We've protected your shepherds and your sheep. We've taken nothing from you, nothing at all. Could we have whatever seems right to you? He was seeking favor and courtesy for this voluntary protection. Verses 10 to 11 give us Nabal's answer. And unfortunately for Nabal, he went well beyond a simple no. If he would have just said no, that's one thing. But he began insulting by this first question, verse 10, who is this David? Such a sarcastic, such a cutting tone, an insulting tone, but it's the same tone, I think, that David had when he called out Goliath. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Basically, he's a nobody. And I think that's what Nabal's saying to David. Who is this David? He's nobody. I don't owe him anything. Who is this son of Jesse? Saul used the same insulting tone with David when he called out to David as the son of Jesse. A very insulting way to speak to David, who had served Saul so well. But this is happening to David through Nabal. A simple no would have been fine, but instead he makes these insults, such as he's a runaway slave. Aren't there a lot of runaway slaves right now? Oh, I tell you. And he finishes it off by, if he thinks I'm going to share my bread, my water, and my meat, he's got another thing coming. Oh, why didn't he just stop it and no? But David gets a report from these servants, and they tell him a full and factual report, and he's insulted. He's offended. How quickly it happens. So his response is, when he's offended and he feels that anger burning inside of him, strap on your swords, boys. This is his simple solution. Kill Nabal and all his family. So it would appear that Nabal has a problem. Well, I think that the answer to that, or to, as we look at that, it's not Nabal who has the problem. David has the problem. Our passages of Scripture concern us. We are concerning ourselves with David. It's not all about Nabal. We're looking at David, who is the promised, the anointed one, to become the king through whom Christ would come. So David's the one with the problem. He has a great destiny set before him, and he is preparing to wreck it through his own sin. David is creating his own problem. It's not something that has happened to him. It's something that's coming out of him. So often we think, well, I wouldn't have been offended if. That may be true, that the situation contributes to that feeling of offense or resentment, whatever it would be, whatever the situation, whatever the temptation would be, that, yes, it contributes, but it's not responsible, just as we read in James, it comes from the heart. If we link verses 13 with verses 21 and 22, we see that David has a serious matter that's just about to come to a head, which could ruin him. Well, you see verse 13, he says, strap on your swords. Verses 21 and 22, we see that what David was thinking in his heart, and you and I have done this before, where he's mauling it over. He's thinking, it's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. See, David had in mind that he would receive something. He already had it scripted out as to how all this should happen. He wanted his favor, and he wanted his courtesy based on what he had done for Nabal, and that seems reasonable, but there was not an agreement already set up and established with Nabal. So David has these expectations that are not being met, and he says, he's paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. So on this festive day, while Nabal is celebrating his increase of wealth, David is plotting in his own heart to destroy Nabal and his entire family. Matthew Henry asks this question. He says, is this your voice, David? Is this he who just the other day spared Saul, who sought his life, and yet now is ready not to spare anything belonging to Nabal, who has only insulted David's servants? The insult wasn't even directly said to David. It was said to his servants concerning David. And David's put into such a rage by a few harsh words, Matthew Henry says, that nothing will atone for them but the blood of Nabal and his whole family. David is offended. My son made a great statement the other day when he was talking about what happens to him when he feels so angry, when things offend him. We've been talking about this matter of turning away from offense and repenting quickly from it. And he said, murder comes out of my mouth. He's 9 years old. Murder was coming out of David's heart as a result of offense. Crimes of passion, acts of the sinful nature are sadly. Those matters wherein we find ourselves offended with God, offended with someone else, whatever it would be. In this case, David's offense is going to lead to murder. There's no shortage to things that cause offense in our life. We have to remember that. Everything. There is the potential in nearly every situation that we can become offended with either God or others. We need to remember that. David expected favor and courtesy and received rejection and rudeness, and this offended him. David dropped his guard. You got to know that. Just for a moment, he dropped his guard. Look what happened. The bait was presented. His sinful desires were aroused. And David was hooked. And when he was hooked, he was in great, great danger. David was headed to disaster. So often we're on our way to disaster and don't even know it. I don't think that David even considered the fact that he was heading headlong into disaster. When our sinful desires are aroused and we're offended, and I mean it, we are taking this bait. If it's toward anger, rage, malice, jealousy, it could be matters of the hearts, other matters of the heart, such as lust or pride. Oftentimes we're offended. We are offended in some way with God's requirement that we wait on His timing. And at this point in time, David is not waiting for God to avenge. He's ready to take it into his own hands. Just like David, we're so often offended easily and we're headed for disaster. And unless the Lord acts in providence to release us from the hook, we'll certainly end the matter with pain. Now we see God's acts of providence, and as we see God releasing him, God is working behind the scenes. David doesn't see it, and he works through the means of people. He works first through this servant. If you read verses 14 through 17, this servant was a witness to what Nabal had done, what he had said to the servants, and then God works directly through Abigail. We see timing is everything. So the offense behind David's back has happened. The servants have told David by now, David is offended, but this servant who witnessed it went to Abigail and told Abigail a factual report. Nabal insulted David. David did nothing wrong to us. But you have to remember, Abigail, do something quick. Disaster's hanging over our heads because no one can talk to Nabal. I think he related the fact David and his men were good men, but they're dangerous, because he could tell it was such an offensive matter at hand. Abigail responded quickly in verses 18 and 19. She sprung into action. So often we wait, we take too much time, we wait for tomorrow. Abigail didn't wait for tomorrow. If she had waited for tomorrow, Nabal would have been dead along with his whole family. She moved as if a tornado siren was sounding and a tornado was imminent. She mobilized her servants. She acted quickly. She assembled enough food to feed 200 or 400 of David's men. And oh, that the church would mobilize quickly. It requires urgent prayer and urgent action oftentimes. And I think we ought to consider that even in our own lives. So often we wait. We wait until it's convenient. But in this case, Abigail moved quickly. And in the meantime, as we already looked at verses 21 and 22, David was thinking in his heart about the offense, and he was mulling it over, stewing over it, and there was going to be disaster. Abigail made a wise appeal to David. She came very boldly to him. I think one of the most powerful verses is verse 20, where she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, and there she comes facing David and his 400 men on their way to murder Nabal and his family. But she gets off her donkey quickly, it says in verse 23. And she bowed down to the ground before David, humbling herself. But she boldly came to David with brave courage and in great danger. Verse 34 tells us, David says, God kept me from harming you. You are as good as dead. Verses 26 through 31, though, when Abigail makes the appeal, she makes powerful points in her appeal that's laced with promises. I'll let you read that again, but she reminded David that the Lord kept you from sinning. She says, David, verse 26, the Lord kept you. Since the Lord has kept you, she recognized the invisible hand of God. She spoke about blessings, the dynastic blessing that we'll study more in 2 Samuel chapter 7. She reminded David, you're different, David, because you fight the Lord's battles. You're not serving your own interest. That is a wise appeal, because to Christian to Christian, we should always remind one another of who we are in Christ Jesus. You're not this way. This is not who you are. You're not obeying the Lord at this time. And she just points out that what makes him different from Saul, that David fights the Lord's battles. She reminds David that his life is in God's hands, and she's telling the truth, and she's cooling his hot-blooded passion toward murder and revenge. She reminds him of one of powerful point, and that is in verses 30 and 31. She tells him, your rise to the throne will come, but if you refrain from acting in this way of killing Nabal and his family, you will ascend to that throne with a clean conscience. Oh, how much of life is so tainted by the remembrance of sin. Things that weigh heavy on us, even matters in which we're forgiven, but yet we regret them and we remember them. And she described it such as a staggering burden of needless bloodshed, the guilt of having his conscience weighed down with the staggering burden of needless bloodshed. I think it's good for children, for youth to hear this, and adults to hear this too, because as you get older, it doesn't mean that you stop sinning. But oftentimes we become convinced that what difference will it make? And many people continue in their life until their death with the staggering weight of guilt on their conscience regarding past sins, even sins we've been forgiven of. We just remember them and they weigh us down. God, though, has cleansed our conscience through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you today, if you have sinned and you have not confessed your sin, to confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is good for us to remember. But she's sparing David from having to go through that. Oh, that I would spare you today from having to live with the staggering burden of guilt over past sins and even over sins that you're contemplating right now. Stop. It's not who you are in Christ Jesus. Let's circle back and let's see how dangerous living with offense is. And David stewed on it, and it almost led to murder. At first, David, when he heard the report, he resented Nabal's rejection. And this deep-seated resentment fueled sinful anger, which just about led to Nabal's murder. And so the things that cause offense inside us are not limited to occasional rejection. They are bound around us all the time. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, 1, that things that cause people to sin will come without fail. In other words, they're here all the time. Yet these things that cause offense, these things that swirl around, sins that cause us sins around us all the time, are only dangerous when we consume them. They're everywhere we look. But only as we take the bait do they become dangerous. The problem is our flesh has an appetite for the things that cause us to sin. That's why the Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Have our minds set on things above. And so often we set our minds on things below. We walk through Vanity Fair as Pilgrim did in Pilgrim's Progress. And we want to take hold of these delights and these fancies that the flesh is drawn toward. We're not to give way to the flesh, not give way to the mind of the flesh. But when we do, we feed that appetite. And the flesh has the appetite and the desire, and the world and the devil provides the bait. It's a dangerous combination when we're walking in the flesh. David was not a victim here. He was not an innocent victim. No one forced him to take the bait of offense. He did it. And he was hooked. And neither are we innocent victims. We read it in James chapter 1, 13 and 14. It's when it's from our own evil desires that we willingly take hold of the bait that's put before us. Resident in our flesh, in the old man, is resentment, bitterness, strife, murder, malice, and an appetite for these things. An appetite for resentment, bitterness, strife, murder, malice, deceit, jealousy, hatred, sexual immorality, and so on and so forth. We're at risk. We're at risk when the bait of insults or unkind, inconsiderate words, things that cause offense, perceived rejection or neglect is set before us. When that whisper is set before us, and when we're walking in the flesh and not by the Spirit, we will fixate on the things that cause us to stumble. We'll fixate on those things that cause offense. Because if we're not beholding the radiance of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, we get hooked. The result is guilt, a staggering burden of needless sin. That's why many broken relationships remain broken, because people are under the weight of it and holding on to offense. But according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, we're trapped. We really are trapped. We're ensnared by the devil and captive to do the devil's will. David was captive to do the devil's will, which was to murder. What do we do? Right now, if we're living in the flesh, we filter everything. We filter everything through past hurts, rejections, past experiences, our lack of wisdom, our ungodly thinking. But if we repent and think according to the Spirit, filtering everything through the Word of God, we'll find ourselves considering God's thoughts and God's ways. Our freedom is very simple. To be released, God releases us through the power of the Holy Spirit according to His Word. We're freed in this. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Friends, draw near to the Lord. Yes, He provides acts of providence today to deliver us, but He has given us His sure Word. And through the power of His Word and the Spirit working through the Word, we are released. If you're hooked, find release. Hear the Word of truth and obey it. May the Lord bless you and keep you.